Why does this follower talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their heart, and he said to them, "What are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. They were amazed, everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the powerful way in which you've been at work here this morning. We thank you for the vibrant, open, spirit-filled time of worship we've had. We thank you that you've been at work throughout the worship this morning. Thank you for the lives here that you've touched and the testimonies we've already heard. Lord, as we go into your word now, I pray for myself that you give me clarity of thought and speech and anoint me, Lord, to speak the truths of your word. I pray for every listener of your word this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds. May we see the revelation that you bring to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is it just me or does the microphone have a bit of a ring on it? Okay, is it sorting itself out? So we are in a season of biblical theology, and last week we had a look at the miracle of deliverance. And if you weren't here, I encourage you very much to listen to the podcast, because we looked at some basic theology when it comes to sin and evil in the world, how deliverance, people are in need of deliverance, because the evil one afflicts people, the evil one brings perversion, the evil one can possess people, and we had a look at how Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. That is the miracle of deliverance. Jesus destroying the works of darkness. And then last week we defined miracle. Are we going to do the same this week? We're going to define what is a miracle. A miracle, then, is an act of God breaking into, changing, or interrupting the ordinary course of things. Isn't that awesome? And look at that again. A miracle is an act of God breaking into, changing, or interrupting the ordinary course of things. A miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. It's when the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God intervenes in your life. That's a miracle. What does Satan want to do? According to John 10 verse 10, the thief has come to steal, kill and destroy. And that's Satan's mandate on planet Earth with every human being, is to steal, kill and destroy. What is Christ's mandate? To bring life and life in abundance. There's nothing to feel ashamed about when you're living an abundant life in Christ. That's the goal of Jesus for our lives, is to live an abundant life. Not a redundant life, but an abundant life. Verse 8 says, "This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil." Today we're going to look at the topic of healing. Does God still heal? Well, the answer is yes. But why don't we see everyone healed? Why do we pray for some people and they get well? I've had it. I've prayed for people who didn't want to live and they've lived, and I've prayed for people who desperately wanted to live and they've died. Pray for a young mum true story. Dying of cancer, who desperately wants to live, to raise her two children. The church rallies around her, the church prays night and day, but she dies. Someone else gets prayed for cancer and they're healed. Does that make human sense? Do we have all the answers as human beings? Remember a few weeks ago I preached on God is sovereign. I think we've got to go back to that time and time again, trusting that God is sovereign. God is in control. When you look at the scriptures, in the Old Testament, we actually see miracle healing after miracle healing. In the New Testament, there are at least 30 different miracles where Jesus healed sicknesses in people's bodies. And we are led to believe that Jesus actually performed hundreds upon hundreds of miracles, which aren't even recorded in the Bible. Jesus opened up blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. The lame walked. He raised the dead. One time, the Apostle Paul was preaching. And he preached very long. Even longer than I do. And a guy by the name of Eutychus fell out the window and fell to his death. What did Paul do? Did he panic? Did he say, oh, they're going to take away my preaching license because I'm now killing people while I preach? He went downstairs and raised the guy from the dead. His name's Eutychus. You can look him up in Acts. And we get, you know, a bit uncomfortable with our back on the pew when it goes on too long. So Jesus healed the sick. And the same power that Jesus used is available, I still believe, on planet Earth today, where God can do, Jesus can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or pray. Like I said, we do have questions. Why some are healed, why some aren't healed. And what I hope to do in the beginning part, and I might not preach the whole message this morning, we may continue with it next week. And that's okay. These messages in this season are designed like that. I don't have to finish the whole thing. We can continue with it week in and week out. Who knows? Maybe till Jesus comes again. At least not until you fall asleep. But maybe we need some understanding in our biblical theology about why God heals and maybe why He doesn't heal. He is a healing God. We know that. He is the healing God. And I believe that He always heals. But He doesn't always heal in our way. So let's look at some theology behind this. Do we believe God is perfect? Because if we don't believe He's perfect, please switch off to the sermon right now, or repent and get to believe God is perfect. So we're going to look at some perfections of God. What do I mean by God's perfections? Well, God is perfect in holiness. God is perfect in eternity. God is immutable. What does immutable mean? That means He's unchangeable, and that's unchanging. So nothing's going to change God's mind and nothing's going to change God's plan. Isn't that great? That's called immutable. And He's perfect in it. He's perfect in His omnipresence. He's perfect in His omniscience. That means He knows everything. He's perfect in that. He knows everything about us. He's perfect in His righteousness. He's perfect as the sovereign God. He's perfect in truth. And when we see His perfect truth, we've also got to believe then, if God is perfect in truth, He's perfect in veracity, in faithfulness, and in consistency. God's truth is consistent. God's truth isn't one truth for Peter and another for Isabel. One truth for Roland and another for Tom on the sound desk. One truth for Jillian and another for Carol. God's truth is the truth. And He is consistent with His truth. So thinking about the subject of healing this morning, I could preach on all those perfections, some people call it attributes of God, but in the context of healing, I want us to think that these attributes of God are actually His perfections, because He's perfect in these things. Which do we concentrate on? I think we need to, first of all, theologically this morning, thinking about healing, focus on the love perfection of God. God is love. Now let's think about the meaning of love. I'm sure if I had to ask you to define love, are we going to ask the life groups this week to define love, we'd all come up with rich and varied and correct and incorrect definitions. And like many Christian terms, love is more often discussed than defined. Oh, the church really needs to show more love. We discuss it. Oh, the love of God is so wonderful. And we discuss it. But what is it? What is the definition of love? I mean, is Jesus Christ not the personified definition of love? I like that one. It's just come to me. Jesus Christ is the personified definition of love. That's a good one. What kind of love did he have? He was a great fellowship guy. I mean, imagine having dinner with Jesus. It must be amazing. Or a lunch. He must have connected with people like no other human being on earth could connect. But he was more than a connection. He was more than a fellowship. He was more than a brother. He's a brother who's closer than a closest friend. He's agape love. A love that seeks your highest good above his highest good. And he was always perfect. And he still is always perfect in agape love. When we consider the love of God, we need to understand that love contains affection. We don't have a problem with that, do we? I mean, think of a marriage relationship. I know not everyone's married, but in the Bible we do see that earthly marriage and the earthly family is a picture of our divine relationship with the Lord. Okay? So we don't get offended with these definitions. We find them in Scripture. And I believe that a church is only as healthy and as strong as its families are healthy and strong. That's why a key emphasis of our teaching has been the Holy Spirit and healing, as well as healthy family life. We're all in families of some sort. We're all in communities of some sort. And the first thing we would expect to see in a family is affection. You know, if Isabel and myself were just two passing ships in the ocean every day, and there was no affection, there'd be a problem. I see a couple drawing closer together. That's very good. Already the preaching's having an effect here this morning. Affection's part of it. We're affectionate with our children, aren't we? Some of us had their year six students away for a whole week. And when our kids came off the coach, they didn't just walk past us and say, great to see you again, you know, where's my dinner? I mean, the affection was, I waited all week for that hug. And it didn't disappoint. So love is affection. But is love only affection? Do we look at God's perfections? And are we affectionate towards that? And do we look at what God deems imperfect? And are we affectionate towards imperfection? Are we affectionate towards unholiness, unrighteousness, untruth, injustice? Are we meant to be affectionate to those things that don't align with God's perfections? So we see, love is affection, but love is also correction. If you've ever had children, you'll know you'll love your kids with everything. You'll give your life for your kids. But you also correct them. In a loving way, of course. So if we say that God is love and love is perfect, then we need to see that God's love is affection and God's love is also correction or discipline. For instance, whenever God displays His wrath, or His anger, He is still love. He doesn't stop being loving. When the church, part of church life is church discipline. When the church disciplines, or church discipline comes in, or a Christian is under discipline, it doesn't mean we don't love. Love is still there in all its glory and in all its perfection. So when God's wrath is poured out, when Jesus went through that temple with a whip and drove out the money changers, did that make Jesus no longer loving? He was still perfect in love. So in God's perfection, when God acts, He always acts with all His perfections working together perfectly. His omnipresence, His omniscience, His love, His justice, His faithfulness all work together all the time. And that's why we sometimes get answers to prayers which we think aren't answers to prayer. That's why sometimes we think God is silent on something, but actually it's all His perfections working out perfectly for our lives. So, love seeks good for the object loved. So when love seeks good for the object loved, we need to ask ourselves what is good. In God, good is the perfection of holiness and all that implies. Love is seeking the highest good and glory for His perfections. So let's look at 1 John 4 verse 8. It says, God is love. Do we have that on the screen? God is love. What does that scripture say? Whoever does not love does not know God. Many people have made love God, but God is love, and love is one of His perfections. Isn't that great? And the statement is not reversible. God, who is love, allows Himself to love sinful people. That is grace. Do we have Ephesians there? You're going to have to work with me on this one. That is grace. He allows Himself to love sinful people. Look at verse 8 there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves, that is a gift from God. The love of God has been poured into the heart of the believer. Let's go to Romans 5. I'm going to just stay on top of it there. Romans 5. We've got quite a few scriptures coming up. I want everyone to see them. Romans 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God's love is poured out into our hearts. Then in Hebrews we see that even in trials, God shows love towards His children. Look at verse 6, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as sons. I once read that scripture to somebody, and the person looked at me and said, that God must love me a hang of a lot. You may feel that way when you read that verse as well. But this is God's love. His love is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And when we pray for God to heal us, His love is perfect. And His answer will be perfect, because He looks at us through His eyes of eternal love. One of the key thoughts we need to understand and embrace is this, that God's ways are perfect. God heals, amen, but not everyone is healed. It's hard to say an amen to that one. But eschatologically, that means with the end times in focus, I do believe scripturally everyone will be healed. Let's go to the Revelation scripture there, please. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. So right now we are living in the older order of things. Although we're living in the new, Jesus hasn't yet come back for us. So this, although it's the new covenant, one day this new covenant, one day this life, not the new covenant will always be new, but this life we're having will be the older order. The order of sickness, death, decay, Satan and his demons, go back to last week's message, rampant on planet Earth to bring destruction. That's the older order when we get to heaven. Ultimately, every sickness and disease will be wiped away. Right, this is the theological bit. I'm glad God did the healing bit during the worship. Are you with me still? I hope so, because it gets better. So, God heals, doesn't he? But not everyone is healed through God's perfect love in our time span. But everyone will be healed. We get that? I've got a scripture there from 2 Timothy. Do you see it on the screen? It's the next one. There we go. I've got them all up so you don't have to change for a while. Aren't I kind? You know. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth and left Trophimus sick in Miletus. That's one of those scriptures we usually read right over, don't we? Because it's coming to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we think, okay, it's just some concluding thing. It doesn't mean anything. Trophimus. Who's Trophimus? Trophimus. Who was he? He was one of the Apostle Paul's very good friends. He was a companion to Paul for 3 years. In fact, he accompanied Paul on the third missionary journey. But he got sick, and we don't read of his healing on this earth in the older order of things. Look at Philippians 2. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. That was Epaphroditus. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So God spared them sorrow upon sorrow, but you are sick to the point of death. And we think it only happens to us. Timothy was encouraged to use a little wine for his stomach ailments. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23. Stop drinking only water. He's saying, water you turned into wine this morning. So stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. There's young Timothy, a young guy in the ministry, a stomach ailment and frequent illnesses. But do we believe that God's a healing God? Yes. Is he perfect in all his ways, in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, in his love, in his justice? Yes. And we know the story of the Apostle Paul, the thorn in his flesh. He prayed 3 times. There weren't 3 little prayers like, dear Lord Jesus, please heal me. Okay, I'm not healed. Dear Lord Jesus, please heal me. Okay, I'm not healed. Dear Lord Jesus, please heal me. Okay, I'm not healed. Okay, obviously God doesn't want to heal me. Actually, when he studied in the Greek, he cried out night and day in agony before the Lord to heal him on successive, huge, big occasions. What was his thorn in the flesh? We don't know. Some Bible scholars think it could have been temptation or bad eyesight or all sorts of things. And a word to the family now before we get on to the next bit of theology. The worst thing we can do when we pray for people and they're not healed is to say hurtful things, even though we are well-meaning. Oh, well, you evidently just got too much sin in your life for God to heal you. You know, that may be true, but maybe God needs to say that to them. Or you don't have enough faith. How do you know they don't have enough faith? Where are they in the process God's taking them through? How is God's perfection of God's perfect love working out in that person's life? Just like it worked out in Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus and Trophimus. Are you still with me this morning? This is a good one for a hot summer's day. The next one we need to look at, next perfection, is God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. Amen? And it means he's able to do anything. Really? Anything consistent with his perfections. God is able to do anything consistent with his nature. In other words, 2 plus 2 will never equal 6. That's not the miracle God's after. Because it would be not true, 2 plus 2 equals 6. So God's not going to bend or break a truth of his perfections in order to answer a prayer. Do we get that? So God is able to do anything in alignment or consistent with His nature. In the Bible, we see that God is called Almighty God. God is called Almighty 56 times in the Bible, and it's always related to His omnipotence. God revealed Himself as the Almighty One to Abraham, to Moses, to believers today, and to John at the time of Revelation. I have a question for you this morning. Does omnipotence, meaning God can do anything, have any limitations? Well, there are natural limitations. Titus 1 verse 2, don't worry, there's no scriptures for this. Titus 1 verse 2, yeah, it's a natural limitation. God cannot lie. He's not going to answer a prayer which will bring about a lie. God cannot lie. 2 Timothy 2:13, God cannot deny Himself. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted to sin, and He does not tempt us to sin. And 2 Timothy 2:13, God cannot deny Himself. Those are God's natural limitations. God also has self-imposed limitations. He did not choose to spare His own Son. So in God's way of perfection, 2 plus 2 can never equal 6. One might ask if a nuclear explosion could make 2 plus 2 equal 6. More importantly, God can never make wrong right. He can right our wrongs for us, but He can never make what is wrong in His perfection right. So when it comes to healing, we know that whatever God does in our lives, just like in Paul, in Timothy, in Trophimus, God will always do the right thing. Isn't that amazing? He will always do the right thing for you. And that helps me when I pray for people and some are healed and some are not. I know God is at work in a much bigger way than what I can see right now. Look at Matthew 8. I think I've got that one up next. Yes, Jesus heals many. Can we go? Keep it up there. Let's have a look at verse 16 all together, more or less the middle of the screen. When evening came, Jesus was at Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her. Great. So Jesus even loves the mother-in-laws. Isn't that great news? When evening came, verse 16, many who were demon-possessed, and again, that picks up from last week's message. Please listen to it if you haven't. We brought him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Isn't that great? A word. Doesn't mess with the stuff. And he healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Where did Jesus take up our infirmities and bear our diseases? On the cross. By his wounds we are healed, but that scourging he went through. Do you have room for another few minutes, or shall I bring it into a land? So we've thought of those two perfections. I hope that was helpful. So we read there, he healed all the sick. He heals all the sick. But is there then ever a time he doesn't heal? I found some scripture where Jesus appeared not to heal. I'll show you. Go to Mark 8. I think I've got it there. Yeah. Let's read that. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to you." Then he left them, got back into the boat. That is. Jesus didn't mince his words. He said, "You ask for a sign, I'm not giving it to you. I'm getting back into my boat. Goodbye." I mean, imagine I do a pastoral visit like that. You'd have a lot to say. I'm not Jesus, so praise the Lord for that. What does this tell us? Jesus did not perform a miracle there in order to prove himself. I've heard people say, if the Lord heals so-and-so, I'll become a Christian and go to church every Sunday. He's not going to do a miracle to prove himself. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. Proving himself is not one of his perfections. He'll do a miracle because he loves you, because he's sovereign, because he's omnipresent, because he's omnipotent, because he's omniscient. He'll do a miracle because of that, but not to prove himself to us. Go to the next scripture, please. There's quite a few. Don't worry. It looks worse than it is. Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with God's ultimate plan. So all those three scriptures in the same context where Jesus was betrayed. And when Jesus was betrayed, Simon Peter, remember, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Do you remember that story? Do we really think Peter went for the ear? Or do you think he missed the neck? What did Jesus do? I mean, imagine looking for that ear. Imagine the pandemonium. They eventually find the ear. And what does Jesus do as he's being betrayed? To go on trial, to be scourged, to go on the cross. What does he do? This is love. This is the perfection. His love. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. We've looked at that this morning. In his love, in his sovereignty, in his power, in his justice. He thought, this is probably this guy's day job. He's got a family to feed. How is he going to do his work? Put the ear back on. But what did Jesus do for himself? What could he have done for himself? Look at Matthew 26. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So yeah, in the midst of this, Jesus heals Malchus's ear. And he could have at the same time done a miracle. 12 legions of angels come and fetch him. But Jesus doesn't mess with God's sovereignty. He doesn't mess with God's plan. Look at that, verse 54 of Matthew 26. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? So we can pray. God is a healing God. But God will never do something for us that interrupts his ultimate plan for our lives. He healed and signed a miracle all in one paragraph. And lastly, Jesus doesn't do miracles where there's no faith. Look at Matthew 13:58. And they took offense at him. We read that quite a lot about Jesus, don't we? But Jesus said to him, only in his hometown and in his own household is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. In conclusion, I hope this has been helpful. Jesus doesn't operate in an atmosphere of unbelief. I've prayed for people for their healing, and I've had to send the family out of the room because the family didn't believe for a miracle and a person suffering, dead. Our atmospheres matter. When we meet on a Sunday and we come with faith in our hearts, it builds a faith environment for everyone who comes in. If we meet with unbelief or bitterness or rage in our hearts, that atmosphere will break the anointing. Jesus could not and does not operate in the midst of unbelief. Remember that story? I preached on it last week of that father whose son was thrown into the fire and thrown into the water and repeatedly into the fire and into the water because he had a demon spirit. And he asked the Lord, is it possible? And then he said to Jesus, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I like that. You know, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Where are you? There's two things that amaze Jesus. Belief or faith or lack thereof. He's always amazed at people's faith, or he's always amazed that they didn't have faith. Not amazed in a good way. And there's scripture and verse for that as well. Pastorally, I'm curious. But before I tell you what I'm curious about, you want scripture and verse for amazed by their faith, Luke 7, 9 and 10. Jesus was amazed at the centurion. Mark 5, verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So pastorally, in conclusion, I'm curious. When it comes to your faith, would Jesus be amazed in a good way or in not such a good way? You may feel strong in your faith this morning. You may feel medium in your faith this morning. Or you may feel really weak in your faith this morning. My friends, the good news is this. Matthew 17, verse 20 says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed. Jesus doesn't ask you to go up there and have a whole load of faith. He just asks you to have the smallest amount of faith possible, and he can do business with that. I can offer him that. So, how are we going to conclude? I think I've got 1 Peter 2 verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 24, and then after that I've got the Lord's Prayer. If I could get 1 Peter 2 verse 24, please. I think it's probably the third last slide. Did I put it in? No? I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Folks, can you put your faith in Jesus in your life to do the impossible? By his wounds we are healed. He's a healing God. And he'll operate in love in our lives. Always in love. And in omnipotence. He's all powerful. He's able to do anything consistent with his perfect nature. I wonder if you could pray the Lord's Prayer together. I've got it up on the slide there. Let's pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to give everyone this morning the opportunity to release your faith in the Lord in terms of healing.